there is an invisible power exchange and communion that is happening between your spirit and the spirit of the living Christ. There's literally an anointing on you. See, now watch. As soon as I walk onto the trail, the spirit of the living Christ is still in me. I'm a born-again Christ follower. I could not teach what I teach and live what I live apart from the spirit of Jesus Christ living in me. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves, examine your faith to see if Christ Jesus is really in you. I've tested myself. I've examined my faith. The evidence is the fruit and the children that wisdom is producing in my life that Jesus Christ lives in me. Now watch. He's in me as I'm walking on the trail, even when I don't feel like he's in me, even when it feels like I'm praying up bricks. But 15 minutes later, I receive an anointing. That's the power for work, the power for communion. You see, the Spirit of Christ is in me, but I'm not yet receiving the unction, that power to do work. And so when God sees me coming out by faith and he sees me struggling to press in and he sees that I'm not giving up, he rewards my overcoming in that moment. Now, does he do this every single time? The answer is no. Brothers and sisters, there have been seasons and times when I've had to pray for long periods of time as if it was entirely up to me. And I'll tell you, it's rough. I just thank God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us power to do this. I tell you, it's the greatest evidence that I'm a Christian, to be able to repeatedly have examples of things that I cannot do that Jesus Christ can only do through me. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I love, I'm back out here on the trail with the Father, and I'm thinking about you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm interceding for you. And as I'm being filled up in the presence of the Lord, Father just again has helped me to see what a huge problem in most of your lives is as a result of prayerlessness. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord is being very gracious to make me very conscious of how much prayerlessness is affecting the lives of all of those around me, both locally, friends, family, neighbors, etc., and you out there watching and listening on YouTube or at relentlessheart.com. I see prayerlessness, weak prayer lives abounding everywhere. I see spiritual lives that are out of balance everywhere. Either somebody who's operating entirely too much in the soul and in the name of Christ, being a busybody, running around doing all kinds of things that from afar look like, wow, this is a really amazing godly person. This is an amazing work of God. And yet I'm able to discern that it's actually being done out of the realm of the soul. That person's abilities, that person's strengths, that person's motives, which may not always be in alignment with God's, rather than by the Spirit of God. And on the other extreme, I see people being beaten up by condemnation. I see people being beaten up by circumstances that seem to never change. And one difficult affliction or adversity after another, and it's led to discouragement and hopelessness and a barely being able to cling on by the fingertips to the hope and idea of Jesus Christ even being a reality in their life. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, I can tell you, we all are looking for answers. We're all looking for God. How do we make this thing work? How do we live the victorious Christian life? And, you know, I've been preaching everything God has taught me for years about humility, about surrender, about obedience, about trust, about having faith in God. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you, the one thing that we are so seriously out of balance right now and that we need more than ever is prayer. Do you know that You could be somebody who is brand new in the faith. You could be somebody who's been in the faith for years, and maybe you have some sort of a learning disability. You have a limiting ability some way in your life, physically, mentally, in the emotional realm, whatever it is. You could be in a really weak state as a human being. You could be missing out on knowing a lot of the great doctrines that other more intelligent, well-studied men know. And do you know that you can be more effective for the kingdom of God if you simply become a child before Him and have an effective, steadfast, faithful prayer life to Him? Oh, my brothers and sisters, God, miraculously, the way He does and works His sovereign guidance, He called me up onto the mountaintop today. He did a double confirmation, and I knew I was supposed to come up here today. I'm headed out there to speak to the Father. He's called me up here today, and I hadn't been on the trail for 45 minutes. When just these flood of insights start coming to me, Father, showing me how important it is to be alone with God. It has been the secret of my life, and it's the thing I've mentioned before that I have not mentioned enough of, that prayer has played such a vital role in my life. Anybody can sit before the Bible if they have a clever intellect and become what looks like a superstar Christian. They can memorize a bunch of scriptures. They can study all the doctrines. They can look at the historical documents. They can understand the manuscripts. They can begin to learn Greek and Hebrew. Anybody with a halfway decent intellect can do these things. And a lot of work can be done in the name of Christ, according to the Word of God, or in the name or spirit of the Word of God, but without His Spirit, simply out of the power of human intellect. There's a lot of very capable human beings running around in the name of Jesus Christ doing all kinds of things in His name, and we cheer them on and we say, yes, amen, preach it, brother. And I know quite a few people like this that are working so hard, quote, in the Lord, but they're not really working in the Lord. They're working in their self in the name of the Lord. And a lot of this is a result of they never developed that true alone prayer life with God. Look at how often Jesus Christ, God alone, and went up onto the mountainside to pray. Before other people got up, He would get up and sneak away. Now look, let me just ask you this question. If the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, where it says that God was pleased to allow His fullness to dwell in Him, the Bible says He was the exact representation of God on earth. If He needed to pray, if He needed to get away from people and spend time, I just ask you, brothers and sisters, how much more do we? Everything in my life, every suffering you've seen me be able to overcome is all a direct result of not because I believe what it says in Scripture more than you do. That may be some of the case, but because of my prayer life. Brothers and sisters, I was just thinking as I was walking up, I remembered this morning on the mountain, as I'm walking up, I remembered a moment of terrible, terrible weakness that God saved me out of in the last couple of months. And I just lamented before Father and I said, God, I am so humbled to think that I could even begin to think in that direction, God, and that I could still be susceptible to that kind of weakness. Oh, God, I'm just so thankful for You keeping me. And Him keeping me was a direct result of my crying out to Him humbly in prayer, saying, God, I cannot, but You can. Father, please help Your Son. And I'm telling you, all of the help that I've received in my life, every single adversity, every single shattered dream, every single disappointment, every single spiritual attack, have all been overcome in my life, not because I'm some better Christian, not because I have a super spiritual DNA, not because I have a more clever intellect and I have the ability to memorize a lot more, because I don't. It's easier for me to forget Scripture than it is for me to remember Scripture. I had to work very, very hard, to the point of one time coming to tears. You've probably heard me testify about this, where I had to look up to heaven and have it out with Father. And I said, Father, remember, You did not give me the brain of a Chuck Missler. You gave me Michael Criswell's brain and you gave me Michael Criswell's heart. You didn't give me the ability to store up massive amounts of information in my mind that's so easy to do for other people. God, please have mercy and help me. Everything that I have been able to accomplish in the name of Jesus Christ have all come from prayer. Every good day, every grace has all been planted into the soil of my life and into the kingdom of God by prayer. The things I'm enjoying today, when I come out and I praise God and I reflect upon who He's helped me to become, and I run into or talk to an old friend and I'm reminded of how much I have changed, how much of a completely different human being I am, how much God has changed my desires, how much God has freed me from all things in this world and given me the capacity to hold everything loosely before Him, such I can say of all things, my wife, you've heard the story, my tiny house, you haven't. I put the tiny house up for sale thinking for a short time God was having us move out of the country. So without question, I put the tiny house up for sale. I came very close to selling it 2 times. In fact, a family up in Maryland, 2 police officers, they had actually gone to the bank and gotten a loan for their son to have the property. And just before they closed on the loan, they discovered they had a zoning issue on their property and they would not be able to put the tiny house there. So I effectively put that house just like an Isaac up on the block, even after I spent 6 months designing it, about 1 year with my stepfather and one of my dearest friends, Jared, building it. And then I turned around and put it right up on the chopping block. And I had a little tear in my eye and just said, God, not for the material thing, but for what it represented, that it represented God's provision. It represented a place of rest. It represented being able to have a home that was actually ours, not renting somewhere, not paying a mortgage, and that it was something that we did, you know, essentially together. And it was meant to be ours. And so I said, okay, Lord, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And for me to be able to live like that is only by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and through His grace, which I've received through prayer, brothers and sisters. And one of the things that I find myself asking people regularly now, when they come to me and talk about something that's out of balance in their life, in their heart, in their spiritual walk with the Lord, one of the first things I find myself asking is, tell me what your prayer life looks like. And almost every single time, in fact, I can't think of a time when somebody didn't admit it's not what it should be. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. You intend to obey. You intend to believe. You intend to prayer. You intend to be an overcomer. You intend to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Intentions, intentions, intentions. Don't you see how much life and this spirit of the world and how much Satan and how much your own flesh are warring against you to keep you from going into the secret place, abiding in the shelter of the Most High God through prayer, from enjoying a real, live, vivacious, living, breathing, hope-filled relationship with the Almighty God in heaven? Listen, prayer is not up to you. You have a role to play in it. I want to set your mind at ease. I want to remind you, when I began to pray, I remember for the first 19 years of my Christianity, praying lasted for about 5 minutes. I would now, honestly, between you and me, most prayers, if I was going to pray to God and it only lasted 5 minutes, for me, that would be an insult to God. I'm not saying you should feel the same way because we're at different places. Okay? And I'm not saying that I don't ever pray for only 5 minutes. For example, I pray oftentimes. Supposing I needed to pray with somebody, I'm not going to stand there and think that God's hearing me because of my many words and my prayer for somebody's need. I may pray something very, very short. In fact, one of the godliest men that I know of on this earth, Zach Poonen, he often prays regularly. He prays some of the shortest prayers I've ever heard of any minister before or after a service. Have you ever noticed that? It's wonderful. It's beautiful. But I also know there's no way Brother Zach Poonen got to the place he did of understanding God and understanding God's word like that. I don't care how clever his mind is, without spending a tremendous amount of time alone in prayer. There's no way God has ever given me the insights, that God has helped me forget the insights, forget all the teachings, just look at trying to live my life and all the sufferings and all the difficulties and all the attacks from Satan and all the persecutions and all the financial struggles and all the leanness and circumstances and difficulties. Just try to live that on your own and then try to put a smile on your face at the end and say you got through it and somehow or another you're better off as a result, apart from the grace of Christ. You don't have that result without prayer. I'm just thinking so many times I've come out to this trail. I mean, my faith has been built, my relationship with God, my strength in Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Seek the Lord in His strength. Look to His face always. This is where that happened for me. This trail, I had a place. Brother and sister, do you have a place? Are you going to it regularly? It could be a chair in another room. It doesn't have to look like how I do it, but it needs to be a place that you go alone. Are you doing it? Are you making time for it? And I ask you, if you say, well, I don't have the time, I'm going to tell you the truth. I know it's cliche, but I know it's a cliche that's true. You can't afford not to have the time. You cannot afford not to have the time to pray. Your life will come to barely anything except for somebody who's just eking by without prayer. I mean, I can't even begin to fully comprehend, much less remember, all of the things that have happened in my life as a direct result of answered prayer, of me coming out and petitioning God. And not because I had this great eloquence, not because I even said it all right, not because sometimes I maybe didn't even, I might have even irritated God in some way, if it's possible, by, you know, repeating something or saying a certain request, you know, probably more times in a single prayer than I needed to, and not praying perfectly at all. You should not have the idea that I have some picture perfect and then like the angels in heaven stop flattering their wings when Michael Criswell comes to pray. That this is just this beautiful music to God's ear. I have to tell you, it would be anything but I will tell you what is music to God's ear. When He sees how my heart longs for Him, when He sees me walking and talking and I stop and I lift my hands to Him and I say, my Father in heaven, whom I love, and He sees how much the desire of my heart is to be free of this body, to be free of this brain, to be free of this world, to be free of this sinful nature, to be free of all of the things, to be free of the decay in this world so that I can be with Him, that I can grab Him. Like if I could grab His ankles and say, pull me up there. I tell you, I know Father delights in that. I know He delights in me just being a boy who still has dirt behind his ears, if you will, but who's looking up and saying, Abba, 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 Abba. And I want Him. Now, it's not like this every single time, but this is the trend of my spiritual life and my prayer, is that it doesn't look wonderful. And it looks like a conversation that I would have with you, except for I would not honor you, revere you, or desire you the way I do Father, if I can put it in those words. And obviously, I don't pour out all of my heart's needs and all of my anxieties to human beings. I don't. I don't have any need for it. Brothers and sisters, when you know God, you have no reason to ever go sit down at a coffee shop and say, man, I just need somebody to hear me. No. You may feel like that sometimes, okay? And even I have felt like that sometimes. When I was going through what Persis and I were going through, and it was becoming so difficult, and it was just so hurtful and looked so hopeless, there were a few times where, because of how complicated the situation was, I thought, man, I wish somebody knew about this. I wish somebody knew what this suffering felt like, what this looked like. And I wish somebody understood all these details so they could be just as perplexed and frustrated as I am, appalled at what Satan's doing as I am. I want somebody, that's the flesh in me wanting human empathy. I didn't do it. I deny myself. I don't go tell anybody these things until I've mentioned. I never share any of my stories until after I have already gone to God and dealt with it with Him and received either an answer to prayer or God has comforted me in it and given me peace in it. I don't go to human beings for anything regarding my soul or my spirit or my life. Is any one of you in trouble? James 5:13, he should pray. Is any one of you, how many of that is you? How many people are in the anyone category? If anyone is in trouble, he should pray. Anybody can pray. You don't need to go find a friend. You can be all alone and be the majority if it's you and Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it's been with my life. God has been so, so faithful. He hasn't always made me feel like he was faithful. But my brother and sister in Christ, with enough time, I can tell you, I stand here and tell you, if I take my last breath today, if God is pleased to let me come home today, you need to know I have a testimony that is rare in this world. I can tell you, like many other dead saints have testified, that my God has never once failed me. He has never once failed me. Oh, it has looked like he failed me many times, because he failed me according to my will. He failed me according to my insights, or perhaps he failed me more often according to my timeline. That's what it looked like. I'm not saying that's what I believed. I always was holding on to faith that God's ways are not my ways, his timing is not my timing, and his will is not my will. But by prayer, I have been able to press in, get access to the throne of God, and receive, as I go boldly before him, and humbly, and faithfully, believing that I am heard because I'm asking according to his will, having faith that he will answer my prayers. Brothers and sisters, I've been able to go before the throne of God and receive grace in such a way that I can say, God has not failed me in any way. He's never failed me. I am so blessed to be listening to Trusting God in the Wilderness. If you have not been listening to that series, I implore you to be patient, because there's still a lot to come. And I was very thorough in capturing things, and I just trust that for some of you, it'll be very helpful food to chew on, very poignant encouragement. And for others of you, you may say, oh, this doesn't really apply to me. Hang in there. I promise you, God's having me share this stuff for a reason. But I'm telling you, from my perspective, my Father is so faithful. I look back at these recordings and I see all the things I was right about to trust God in. And I see how I was really struggling to love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I was really getting into obeying him and taking up my cross and denying myself. And I really was hearing from God. And I'm really getting after him, and I'm really coming alive in the Spirit of Christ. And then I see the few things that I was wrong about, or God did not give me all the insight about yet. And so I'm making conjectures about certain things that are not true. And again, I make this point, because I'm human, I'm wrong a lot with God, but I'm always right in the end when I wait for my God to act in my behalf. His ways and his viewpoints and his understanding may not be mine at all times and all things. And in other words, the word says that his ways are so much higher than my ways are, higher than the heavens are above the earth. So I cannot understand all of his ways even now, except for that which the Spirit of Christ is pleased to reveal to me. But what I have found is that I always end up being right with God, and right in that circumstance and right in that situation, because I wait for God to act in my behalf, because I trust him and because I petition him for all things by prayer. I am truly amazed at what God has done in my life simply by me bringing him these, what some people would maybe call pathetic little prayers, where I'm just acknowledging that God is my everything, that he is real, and I bring and petition him and tell him everything that's in my heart. And after all these years, I walk with God still. He's my friend. He's still, like today, he calls me up here. My brother and sister, he's calling all of you up here, quote, here, wherever that is for you. That's why he's having me do this message, to implore you, to admonish you, to see prayer as oxygen. You might say you don't have time to breathe, but I'm telling you, you're not going to make it more than about 60 seconds. I don't care how busy you are. I don't care how tormenting your boss can be. I don't care how overbearing your spouse can be. I don't care how much responsibility your children can be. If you take 60 seconds away of oxygen, your kids can kiss you goodbye. So can your boss. So can your obnoxious spouse. So can your mother-in-law, whoever it is that's demanding so much of you. You can't live without oxygen. There's nobody in this earth that can say, I need you to be so focused on doing what I'm doing, I need you to stop breathing for 60 seconds. For 2 minutes, you'd be dead. Prayer, I tell you, it's got to be right there with oxygen. I don't see how you can make it without it. The greatest that have ever lived have all testified that the sweetest, most faithful Christians that they had ever known, the most useful in the hands of God, were all that way as a result of their prayer life. Brothers and sisters, make a commitment to yourself. I mean, do you brush your teeth every day? You know, persons will tell you, there's a very few things I'm committed to doing every single day. Like, I'm not this legalistic, punch the chore list kind of guy. But one thing I do not do is I cannot go to bed without brushing my teeth. And I brush my teeth every day. I think I missed twice the entire time we've been married. And one time I was like, wow, I went to sleep without brushing my teeth. Can you believe that? Doesn't matter how tired I get, I cannot go to sleep without brushing my teeth. Brothers and sisters, I want to keep my soul more than I do my teeth. And I promise you, you are not going to keep your soul without prayer. You're going to not amount to anything without prayer, getting into prayer. And you may say, but I'm so busy. I remember saying, there was a saying that says, I'm so busy, I'm too busy not to pray. It's the idea that God can accomplish on your behalf far more things than you can by taking and trying to save that extra 20 minutes, 30 minutes, or an hour, whatever it is. By you trying to save that, invest it into your day, there's no hope in that strategy. That's a losing math equation. But if you will, I'm telling you, this is another thing that I can tell you unequivocally, I am living proof of. Do you know something? Let me brag on our Father again about something else. There's a lot of human beings that are very, very heavy taskmasters. There's a lot of people in this life that really enjoy being busy. They're busy bodies. That is part of their sense of fulfillment, their sense of identity, and that is part of a coping mechanism in their life. They're not just hard workers because their daddy taught them to value hard work. They're working hard for a reason that God would say is not healthy, that's out of balance. And they're taskmasters. And they look down upon you if you don't work quite as hard as they do. And you don't get up quite as early as they do. And you don't stay up working quite as late as they do. And you don't get as done as much. And you're not quite the multitasker that they are. There are people like this, okay? Let me just tell you something. God is not like that. Our Father in heaven is not like that. He expects us to do work. It says all throughout. And if you have any question about it, you do your own word study on the word work. And you will see how much responsibility we have as followers of Christ to employ on his behalf the gifts that he's given us, powered by the grace that he gives us. We do have a responsibility for that. But I have to tell you, I have bragged on my Father recently to somebody, and I want to brag to you about him. Our Father is not a heavy-handed, legalistic taskmaster. He is not looking at you every day going, that was an unproductive minute. That was an unproductive half hour. That was an unproductive hour. He's not doing that. I tell you, I look at how he has been so gracious with me. I am a hard worker, brother and sister in Christ. I will tell you, and I'm not testifying to this on my behalf. Every person around me will testify to that, that's been around me, that I'm a hard worker. Whatever I put myself into, I do work hard on it. But I know how to rest. I know how to rest. I know how to work really hard yesterday and get up this morning and be a little lazy with my time, or just restful and reading the word and not getting up anxious, feeling like I got to go accomplish something. No, I'm not driven by my accomplishments to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not validated every day by how busy I can be. Praise to the Father in heaven. I'm validated by, am I accomplishing what's most important to my Father? And I tell you the truth, brothers and sisters, my being in His presence, my spending time with Him, my seeking His face, my loving Him, my coming to Him in prayer, acknowledging Him, the invisible God by faith that I love Him and believe Him. This is the most important part of my life to God. He cares more about me being a beloved son, you being a beloved daughter or a beloved son to Him, than He does on what you can do for Him. The truth is, you cannot do anything for Him apart from Him. And it's very arrogant for those of us who are out being busybodies in the name of Christ, apart from Him, running almost with rebellious spirits away from Him, independent of Him, doing a bunch of things in His name to somehow or another ease our conscience and appease the lie that says, if you just work hard enough and do enough, you're going to please God. I want to put an end to that. That's a lie. I have to tell you, there's many people I know that probably work a lot harder than me that don't accomplish nearly what has been accomplished through my little life. Not because I have some extraordinary gift or some extraordinary level of importance in heaven, or God is just, you know, He's got very little grace left over for a lot of other people because He's doing it all through me. Lie, lie, lie. Oh, brothers and sisters, I realize more than ever how insignificant I am, how weak I am, how many people there are in the world that are doing hidden works that are so much more important, so much more valuable, how many Christians there are that are so much better than I am in God's eyes. Brothers and sisters, God has been so pleased to not force me to be a workaholic. He does not condemn me. Now, I will tell you, He tells me regularly, finish the work. You've heard me mention this. But let me tell you this. Oh, I could just sing His praises. You know that God has given me about 6 weeks, 6 whole weeks off. Like, what job in the world will give you a 6 week like vacation because you're moving? Do you know that Father has given me about like 6 weeks or 7 weeks? It might even be a little more than that. Just to get moved into this house with my wife and with my stepfather to build all the other little things we needed, the porches, the storage units, the overhanging shade sails on the back porch, little things to have a place where we can call home and rest. You know, Father did not condemn me once and say, oh, you didn't make any recordings today. Oh, you didn't put out any YouTube videos today. Oh, you didn't write. You didn't do this. You didn't answer this. You didn't pray for that thing or this, that, or person. God never once condemned me for any of that. He gave me rest. He never even showed me 2 Corinthians 8:11, not a single time until I finished my last projects, brothers and sisters. And then God started showing me 2 Corinthians 8:11 again, wanting me to get back to finishing the work. But He gave me time. He gave me time, 6 to 7 weeks of time. Some people would say, oh, wouldn't that work have been much better spent trying to save the souls of the lost or trying to encourage those who are discouraged? See, we always think that the most important thing is just doing whatever we can in Jesus' name. And brothers and sisters, yes, it's a more valuable work, working, doing a recording and a message like this, than it is for me to be swinging a hammer or a screw gun in my hand all day building a porch deck. It's more important. But you know something? God cares about these small little things in our life. God is not some busy taskmaster who says you can't ever take a break or that every single minute of every day must be the most productive. Really? How productive was Paul every single day sitting in jail? How productive was John sitting on the island of Patmos? How long did it take to write those letters? What did he do with the rest of his time? Where was all the productivity in Paul's life? We have this thing wrong. This is the American gospel that's a lie that says, you know, Americans work harder than anybody on the planet. There's no doubt about it as far as the amount of time they spend working and as far as the lack of vacation and rest time they take. There's no doubt about it. Harder working people are people who work in the rock mines in India or wherever around the world. Those are harder physically working people and they work longer hours and so forth and so on. But in the Western society, it's very well known, Americans value hard work. What's the first question we all ask? What do you do for a living? It's so much a part of our identity. And I have seen myself get caught up in that. Oh man, I'm so busy. And you know something? Let me just tell you something. People say all the time, they send me these emails that have a lie in them. And I want to tell you that it's a lie. People send me emails all the time and they say, Oh man, brother, I know you are so busy. And you know something? That's not true. I just want to put it to rest. It is not true. What am I doing right now that I'm so busy? I've come out this morning. It's now 9:32 a.m. What is Michael Criswell doing at 9:32 a.m.? Is he behind some computer slaving away blogs? Is he sitting at Starbucks spending hours and hours working? And is he then going to, you know, go home and spend more hours working on the website and making up YouTube videos and strategizing and doing all this stuff? No, Michael Criswell is not going to do that. My father has never treated me that way. You know something? I've been responsible with my time. I don't waste my time. God does not look down. I'm not condemning those who do this. But God does not ever look down and see me spending hours watching video games, playing video games. He does not look down and see me spending hour upon hours watching TV or movies or something like that. Guys, I can barely make it through one movie. Usually 7 or 8 o'clock at night. I just recently bought off Amazon Prime a new series about the life of Jesus from the History Channel, about the life of Christ through the eyes of people like Mary and Peter and Joseph, his father on earth, Judas Iscariot. And so it's this new thing. And I'll watch that. Or the other day I sat down and while I was eating lunch, I turn on my favorite movie of all time, The Gospel of John. Not the one on Netflix, but the one on YouTube, The Gospel of John. I have it on DVD. It's my favorite all-time movie. And I can watch that and pay attention because it's Jesus. But other movies, like every once in a while, I might watch like some, you know, movie. And I find myself having to really struggle to stay with the movie to pay attention to it. Because I'm really just, unless it's a true story. I really like true stories and documentaries and stuff like that. But God does not see me. And by the way, he doesn't condemn me when I watch a movie. Okay? Listen, I want to add something to a message I made. I put a message out a couple of years ago about how Satan puts out our fire. And I mentioned TV watching and movie watching. And this is, there's no doubt about it, an epidemic. The majority of people, it seems today, are addicted to television and addicted to watching movies and so forth and so on. But I want to tell you, when I watch a movie, Jesus is not looking at me and going, oh, brother Michael, if you only knew how much Satan is using this right now to pour water. I'm saying this for me. It does not affect me like that, okay? You have to understand this is a Romans 14 thing I'm talking about. If for one person they can watch a movie and another person's faith does not allow them to do so. If whatever you're doing masters you, you're in trouble. If whatever you're doing takes away from prayer time. See, if I'm watching a movie, I probably spent an hour that morning in prayer with God. God doesn't look down to me and he's not jealous going, hey, how come you're spending all this time watching a movie and you didn't spend any time with me today? You see, my whole day has typically been about him. I'm up on a ladder hanging some motion sensor lights and I'm talking to the Father and I'm thanking him. He's a part of my life every day. I'm with him. He's with me. It's a communion we have. So if if I go off for a little time, it'd be like if my son... Say my son Tyler, you know, watched a movie here and there or played a video game even. I'm not going to go, hey, son, what's going on? You know, how come you're not spending any time with me? Now, if he never spent time with me and that's all he did, then I'd say, brother, you got something seriously out of balance here. But if he was acknowledging me as dad, if he was showing me love and affection, if he was spending time with me, if he was doing the things I asked him to do, and then he chose to use some of his discretionary time, do you know that Father gives you discretionary time? Do you know that Father cares about your rest? He cares about you not just feeling like you have to always be working for Jesus, working for Jesus, working for Jesus. I have to talk about Jesus, think about Jesus, pray to Jesus. I have to do all of this. He has room in his heart for you to have some things that you enjoy. Going out feeding the chickens. Going out spending time with the new cat that I have. I've never been a cat person. We had a cat show up out at our house, a little country cat. It's a neighbor's cat, but I guess he's kind of fallen in love with our house and we give him affection and give him little treats. It's a her, actually. Give her treats every once in a while. And I'll sit out there for 15 minutes. God doesn't look at me and condemn me and say, Michael, you're not being unproductive. You're playing around with a stupid cat. The reason why Father doesn't condemn me, the reason why Father gives me this 6 to 7 weeks this past week where he's allowed me to pretty much wake up in the morning and start working on my house, something that's going to burn. All of the work that I've been doing for the last 6 weeks, it's all going to burn. And you know something? Father is still okay with it. Because while I'm here, I do have to have a place to live. While I'm here, I do have to eat. While I'm here, I do have to weed. While I'm here, I do have to mow the grass. While I'm here, I do have to fix the fence. While I'm here, I do have to replace batteries and lights. And I have to do certain things that allow me to live. Right? Even the tables that Jesus built, they've all rotted by now. So all that time he spent, perhaps a decade or more of his life, of making things, none of it came to pass. None of it. It all went back in the box. It all went back into the earth, right? So, and yet God does not condemn Jesus. What are you doing building these stupid chairs and tables? And sometimes I feel like that's how we have viewed God. That like if we're not being totally 100% using every second of every day to bring honor to his name, to speak about him, to do this and that and the other, that we are not good Christians. But again, let me make this very clear. If you're squandering your time, God is jealous. I'm not squandering my time. That's why Father is not condemning me. That's why Father is not jealous of my tiny house. It's why he's not jealous of my wife anymore. Brothers and sisters, God has worked me into a place where I hold everything loosely in my hands. I almost lost my wife. You heard this. It's incredible. I almost lost her down to the couple of days. And God turned it all around. And I was willing to let her go. I love her so dearly. But if God wants to take her away from me, so be it. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I want to live like that for the rest of my life. My wife is the most adorable human being I've ever met. She truly is. She is the most non-judgmental, kindest, softest, quietest, shyest, most introverted, kind person I've ever met. I just want to serve her and take care of her the rest of the days of her life in whatever that looks like with the grace of Christ. But if God wants to take her away from me, I've asked the Lord, Father, let me live like this before you always, open-handed. All this was achieved by prayer, by the way. Everything I'm talking to you about, the changes in my heart, the salvation of the marriage, the willingness to let the marriage go, the I'm going to be okay if you take her from me, grace. That all came by prayer. My tiny house. Honestly, it's the most adorable little house I've ever seen. And I really, really, really enjoy our house. We really enjoy it. It's very practical. Our house is very livable. It's very tiny. It's not like one of those little tiny shoebox tiny houses, but it's small. I mean, it's 300 square feet on the bottom floor, 295, not including the walls. So it's very small little house, but it's very livable. And we are so happy. I just praise God for this. And yet I had to put it on the chopping block before I ever even got to live in it. It's like God gave me this promise. He provided all the finances for it. He provided all the ability for me to build it and taught me how to build this house and gave me grace I didn't even know I had. And then before I can even spend the first night in it, God has me put it on the chopping block. Holding everything loosely, brothers and sisters. Could you imagine getting to that place where everything you have in your life, every person, every place, every material possession, everything, it's all surrendered before God. And if God took it all away from you tomorrow, just think about this. This will tell you where you're at in your relationship with God. If you're still clinging on to people or things, and you feel you couldn't live without them, and you hate the idea of losing it, then you still don't know God like you can. Okay? I'm telling you this as somebody who's been on both sides of that question. How would you make it if you lost everything? I've lost everything twice, and now I've been in a position where anything God gives to me, I've had to put it, he's made me put it all at one point or another back on the altar. He made me put Persis on the altar twice. 6 months into moving into America, she came to me and she said, I can no longer be a Christian in America. and she wanted to go back to India. I had to put her on the altar. 21 days later, God stopped it. Same exact thing, where we got to the point where we actually filed uncontested, peaceful divorce papers so she could leave and go her way and do what she was supposed to do. And we get down to the very last minute. And don't you know, and this is a part of the story I've never told, but let me tell you how amazing our God is. I did what Father asked me to do. He told me to move forward with it. And I did. And I asked Persis, are you absolutely sure you want to do this? And when we moved forward on this, and we did it peacefully, Persis and I don't holler and scream and fight, and it wasn't one of those deals at all. When we went through with this, we received a notification from the judge that said that we had filled out the paperwork incorrectly, that we had made a mistake in the paperwork and we used the wrong word rather than denying something, we were supposed to admit something, is what the court papers had said. And when I did some research, I found out that that judge actually misinterpreted a word. I guess he didn't understand the definition. It was kind of a weird word. I had bought these papers online and they used a particular word, and the judge apparently misunderstood that word as to mean something else. I think the word was avers, and it sounds like a word that says disagrees or contradicts, but in fact it means agrees, avers. And the judge misunderstood that and canceled our divorce and said that we need to file an amended answer. And if we do not, within 30 days, this paperwork is no good. God did that. God did that. God stopped after I did what he told me to do obediently. God knew. It's like, don't you see? How many times have I told you, just like Abraham, just before I have to drive the stake in Isaac, God stops it. But I had to go all the way to the point of putting divorce papers in place and being willing to let my wife go back to India. No questions asked. And at the last few days, God moves on her heart and she comes to me and we completely reconcile. We have an amazing conversation to understand each other. But in the meantime, God had stopped the process of divorce by allowing there to be a mistake, by allowing a judge. Now, do you not think, listen to this, do you not think God is in control of every person, every spirit, and every circumstance in this life? Yes or no? You've already heard about my divorce, 777 days to my first wife. And you've heard all the miracles there. And you heard how in the last minute, God moved upon that magistrate's heart. And he knew the truth in spite of all the evidence. God moved on his heart. You saw how God intervened. 777-day divorce. You saw with your own eyes or heard with your ears the words written on page 777 of my 10th anniversary NIV edition Bible. It won't be in your Bible, but only in the 10th anniversary 1984 NIV Bible is written what was written that explained the entire thing God had just done in my divorce. How incredible is that? And now I do what God tells me to do. I move forward. I basked it all in prayer. None of this was done without prayer. I didn't make the decision to go file uncontested divorce papers lightly. I did not just go shoot from the hip. I did not just react in my flesh. This was all baked in prayer. God allowed me to move forward in it. And then he stopped it. And I tell you, I see Persa so differently from that point forward. And I hold her so loosely. God helped me to see not to hold her so loosely. I mean, not to hold her so tightly. And now I hold all of it loosely. I find myself praying often, Father, if I come around the corner and this tiny house is a pile of ash, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm so thankful for my wife. I'm so thankful for my little tiny house on wheels, for my little country plot of land, for the hard work that I have to do all around it. I'm so thankful for the rest that God's given me. But it's all temporary. Persis is going to die one day. The house is going to burn one day. It's going to be a pile of, you know, whatever. One day it's all going to be destroyed. I'm going to die. It's all just temporary. However long God allows me to hold these things and to steward them, I thank him for it. And when he takes him away from me, I know it's because he has something better for me. Ultimately, it's him in heaven. My brothers and sisters in Christ, can you imagine being able to get to a place where every single possession, every single person, your animals, everything you have on life pales in comparison to your love and devotion to God? Oh, you like them. You adore them. You appreciate them. But they are not your life. And if God takes them away from you, it's not a reflection on God's goodness. It's a reflection on your faith and your understanding of Him. Brother and sister in Christ, that's where you can get to in prayer. That's where you can get to by obeying the Spirit of the living Christ, by living a life of absolute surrender. I do not have, to my knowledge, God may see it differently, but to my knowledge, which is limited, I do not have anything or anybody in my life right now that is not there because of God's grace. Anything I have in my life, with the exception of maybe a few pots and pans or something like that, where God doesn't care about those things, right? He's not worried about what color shoes I put on this morning, all right? But with the major things that are in my life, they are there as a result of God. My wife, my tiny house, the land that we're on, the neighbors across the street, the neighbors that I'm next to, these people are there for a reason. I'm there for a reason because God put them there. God placed these things in my life. I'm able to look at my tiny house and look at my wife every day with peace in my heart, whether they're there or whether they're not, because I know they are there by God. Not just because I attribute, oh, all things on earth were created by Him, all things exist in Him and for Him and to Him, and not one thing made apart from Him, and so it's all made for Him. Now, of course, that means this rock that I could kick right here. Okay, this rock is here because God created it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God has allowed these things, my wife and my house, to be in my life as a direct result. He directly placed them in my life by His permissible, sovereign, intentional will. In accordance with my seeking Him, in accordance with His plan for my life, in accordance with my obedience to His words, in accordance with my mission, in accordance with my faith and prayer. Brothers and sisters, whatever you need in your life, go get it by prayer. Go get it by prayer. If you're living with somebody difficult, God can give you the grace to live with that difficult person. God, ask Him, Father, what is it that you want to work out of my life, or what is it you want to work into my life as a result of this difficult thing I'm facing? Go get after God in prayer. And in prayer, God will redeem everything in your life. He will turn all of those things for your good and His glory. It may not be today. And in the process, you will get the better thing, which is Him. You'll get to know Him, to depend upon Him. You'll get to spend time with Him. And this is what's so important about prayer, not just the apprehension of whatever the need is, but the finding of God. Many, many times I've come out here and didn't have pressing needs, but I have a pressing need to know my Father. I have a burning desire to be in His presence. Not always when I come out does it feel that sense of presence, but brothers and sisters, I know by faith He's there, and He proves it by His answering and hearing my prayers. And I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And I can do in everything by prayer and petition. Submit my request to God, and with thanksgiving, I can bring all of these prayer requests to Father, knowing that He will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. And He will grant me the petitions I've given Him. Go to God in prayer. Believe Him when you ask. And believe Him enough to say, Father, I don't even know fully what I'm asking for. I don't know the implications of this thing I desire, or this pain I want to go away, or this service I want to render to You. I don't know what's around the corner from that, Father. I don't know what the implications are of this for my life. I don't fully understand Your will. So Lord God, please, Father, don't answer this prayer if it's not of Your will. Please, Father, help me to pray in accordance with Your Spirit. And that is praying in accordance with His Spirit, by the way. When you say, Father, this is my request, nevertheless, not my will be done, but Yours. That's the very Spirit of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. John 18:11, Jesus says, shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me? That's praying in according to the Spirit. That's living and walking in accordance to the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, I pray that you will take this seriously. I pray that, listen, you need to put time on your schedule to pray. All right? It can also be spontaneous, but I think you need to have set aside time until you get established. Like, I don't have to have a time so much because I've become very established. It's like a part of my life. Like, I don't have to have a time that says breathe, right? It just happens naturally. And so once your prayer life gets like that, you don't have to set a time like, today at 7 o'clock, I'm going to pray. But in the beginning, you may need to do that. And it may need to feel a little dry to begin with. And it may feel like work. Trust me, sometimes prayer can feel like such a labor. But what you have to remember is that by faith, you can receive the grace and power of God to labor for you in that prayer. Remember, Paul says, I worked harder than all the others, not I, but Christ in me. And he says, you know, I labor so effectively and so powerfully, which by his power, which works so effectively in me. Paul is saying all of his labors that he's working harder than all the rest, which he was when he's not in prison, he's out running around all over the place. But he's not doing that by the Spirit of Paul. Paul testifies, I'm doing all this by the Spirit of the living Christ. Brothers and sisters, God will give you the power to pray. For 2018, when I came out and prayed, it was like I was praying up bricks. It was unbelievable. It's like God reminding me, Michael, this is the difference between you and me. When God had pulled away his grace, pulled away his Spirit, pulled away the ministry from me and allowed me to feel what Christianity feels like on my own again. But 6 incredible, fruitful years of ministry, God pulled it all away. And brothers and sisters, even my prayer life, again, it was like me trying to throw up bricks. It was unbelievably hard. When your prayer life feels like that, it's because you're not receiving the grace of Jesus Christ to pray. Okay? Jesus is the great interceder, and I can do all things, Philippians 4, 13 and 19, through him who gives me strength. My God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, 4:19. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, you will have all that you need to abound in every good work. That's everything. And so when you need to go pray and it feels dry or feels like you're in a dust bowl or it feels like you're trying to pray up bricks, you need the Spirit of the living Christ to come in and ask him and say, Father, give me the spirit of prayer. Enable me, anoint me to pray. Lord, I want to spend time with you in prayer. I want to make time. Listen, you're going to have to do your part. You have to do your part. God tests you to see. He doesn't just do all of this for you. You have to remember, everything in the Christian life is a teamwork. God working in you, that which you work out. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in you, verse 2:13, Philippians. God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God will work in you by a spirit of prayer, if you'll allow him. You ask him for it, and you believe him for the spirit of prayer. I've prayed that many times. When it's back to the whole praying up bricks, I say, God, please grant me the spirit of prayer. Grant me the spirit of prayer. And brothers and sisters, sometimes I can tell immediately if I have the spirit of prayer. I can tell immediately if the Holy Spirit is praying through me or if it's me praying through. For example, I know it's the Holy Spirit ministering this message to me because when it's just me, it's a very, very struggle. It's a labor. And I have to hunt for the words. I can't find the words. The thoughts don't flow abundantly. When the Lord Christ is ministering through me, it's a flow. It's a river. Do you see? Do you hear? When you listen to my recordings, you're hearing rivers of living water flowing. Those are not coming from me. I'm not the source of the river. Christ Jesus is the source of the river. Okay? Your prayer life can be the same way. Sometimes there's been times when I'll come out and 15 minutes in, I'm still throwing up the bricks, but I don't give up. I press in. It's like God testing me to see, do you really have the desire to come spend time with me? And anything that is worth having, is worth fighting for. And when you have to long for something, when you long for Christ's presence, when you long for the spirit of prayer, and God makes you walk across the dry desert valley to get to it, even if it's just 15, 20 minutes, and there it is, finally the drink of water comes, brothers and sisters, don't you appreciate it? I've had this happen many times where 15 minutes in, I'm like, God, this isn't happening. Like, you know, this is just me praying. It's so ineffective. I don't even feel like you're hearing me. And it's just a struggle. And I can't find the words. And I don't know what to pray. And then all of a sudden, I just keep going. And I say, but nevertheless, Father, you know, I love you. And I want, and then all of a sudden, the spirit of prayer will come upon me. And it's almost like you could kind of call it a speaking in tongues. It's really not me that's speaking. It's God giving me power to pray in accordance with His Spirit. He's giving me, and watch this. In that spirit of prayer, I'm communing with the Father. It's not just about God putting the right words in my mouth so that I know what to pray for, okay? This is something God has to teach you. It isn't just about you getting your words right so that your petitions are right, so that the answers to prayer are right. It's about you having this spiritual intercourse, to borrow words from A.W. Tozer. It is truly a spiritual intercourse. There's no better way I can find to describe it, where when the spirit of prayer comes upon you, you begin, it's like literally you're having intercourse with the spirit in your spirit. You're exchanging. There's a communion. There's a closeness. There's a bonding. There's a sense of the presence of God. And even though your mind is still active in this, and your body and your mouth is being used, there is an invisible power, exchange, and communion that is happening between your spirit and the spirit of the living Christ. There's literally an anointing on you. See, now watch. As soon as I walk onto the trail, the spirit of the living Christ is still in me. I'm a born-again Christ follower. I could not teach what I teach and live what I live apart from the spirit of Jesus Christ living in me. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves, examine your faith to see if Christ Jesus is really in you. I've tested myself. I've examined my faith. The evidence is the fruit and the children that wisdom is producing in my life, that Jesus Christ lives in me. Now watch. He's in me as I'm walking on the trail, even when I don't feel like He's in me, even when it feels like I'm praying up bricks. But 15 minutes later, I receive an anointing. That's the power for work, the power for communion. You see, the Spirit of Christ is in me, but I'm not yet receiving the unction, that power to do work. And so when God sees me coming out by faith, and He sees me struggling to press in, and He sees that I'm not giving up, He rewards my overcoming in that moment. Now, does He do this every single time? The answer is no. Brothers and sisters, there have been seasons and times when I've had to pray for long periods of time as if it was entirely up to me. And I'll tell you, it's rough. I just thank God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us power to do this. I tell you, it's the greatest evidence that I'm a Christian, to be able to repeatedly have examples of things that I cannot do that Jesus Christ can only do through me. To continually profess and recognize my own weakness, and then to see the strength of the living God to help me to put down my flesh, to help me to pray up powerful anointed prayers, to help me to be an overcomer, to help me to live my life open-handedly, holding everything He gives me loosely, gladly willing Him to take it or let it stay. This is only by the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the other difficult things that I have to do in my life and you have to do in your life, they all come from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the living Christ. Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Walking with Him. How amazing is this Christian life, that God is going to reward me and already is rewarding me and already is rewarding you for a prayer life that is empowered by Him. How amazing is that? It's not that God can look at me and say, wow, what amazing, lofty prayers you pray. Such holiness and reverence and powerful anointing comes from your lips, Michael. God knows better than that, and so do I. God is giving me, he's giving you a spirit of grace to do the power. He's giving you the power to do the things he asks you to do. And then he's going to reward you for this. Do you know how amazing that is? God looks and sees nothing but a corrupt, feeble, washed up, worthless creature. And God says, I can deal with this. If you'll yield that weakness and that corruption to me, and you'll revere me and fear me and humble yourself before me, I can work with that. I will give you my strength. I will give you my spirit. I will give you my anointing. I will give you understanding. I will give you a purpose. I will give you a hope. I will give you life. I will give you peace. And if you go employ all of this on my behalf, you will be blessed in the process, and I will reward you in heaven forever. How can you get a better deal in the universe than this? Wow. I am ever mindful, praise be to the Lord Christ Jesus, of how much this Christianity I have has nothing to do with me. But again, it does have a part to do with me. It has nothing to do with me from the sense of victory, but I do have a role to play. I have to take the initiative to get my hiney out of whatever frame of mind I'm in the morning, to get out here to the trail. I do have to climb the mountain. I do have to endure those, you know, few minutes if the anointing doesn't grab me right away. I have to show God my faith. I have a role to play. I have a responsibility in this thing called Christianity. I have to steward the grace I've been given. I have to be very careful to not trample the grace that Jesus Christ has given me, the forgiveness of my sins, the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross. I have to be very careful to steward that which God has given me and to employ it on his behalf. Brothers and sisters, I just pray in the name of Christ. Father, I pray right now. I'm asking you. You blessed me with this message for my brother and sister. I'm asking you to bless them with a spirit of prayer. God, for those who have not developed good prayer lives, Father, I pray this is a breakthrough for them. I pray this would be a time in their life where they never, ever are the same after they finally fully commit to engaging you in a vibrant, consistent prayer life. Father, I know there are those who are listening who have experienced what I'm talking about and they've lost it. Father, I pray in the name of Christ Jesus that they will know that you welcome them back with open arms, that you're there, you're on the trail, you're in the chair, you're in the room, you're in the closet, you're waiting, and that God, they're going to have to press in. They didn't drift away from a powerful prayer life overnight, and they're not going to drift into a powerful prayer life overnight either. I pray, Father, you'll grant them patience to seek after you. And I pray, Father, for an abundance of your grace and spirit, Lord God, to meet them in the secret place to prayer. God, reward them with answers to their prayers. Reward them with peace in their heart. Reward them with a sense of your presence, Abba. Reward them, God, with a spirit of prayer. Father, that they would be ever changed by you in your presence by faithful prayer. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you help them to overcome Satan's lies and Satan's attacks against their prayer life. I pray, God, that you will help them to see when they're sitting there going, oh, I should probably pray, but I really have these other things to do. God, that they would recognize that is the flesh and that is Satan conspiring to keep them stay put, to keep them away from the place of life, the secret place of the Most High God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll grant them grace upon grace to know you, to seek you, to find you, to obey you. Your wonderful servant, Leonard Ravenhill, said, no man is greater than his prayer life. I pray, God, that you will seal that as a reminder in their heart. Or just as you made reference to in my talk today, Father, about oxygen, that prayer is like oxygen. They can't live long without oxygen, and they can't live spiritually long without prayer. Just like Jesus said, you can't live but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And it is the word of God that says pray without ceasing. It is the word of God that says pray in everything. It is the word of God that says you should always pray and never give up. It is the word of God that says ask, seek, and knock. For those who ask will receive, and those who seek will find, and those who knock, the door will be opened. It is the Lord God who said you should always pray and never give up. It is the Lord Jesus who said, as of yet, you've not asked in my name. Ask in my name and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. It was your servant Paul who said, pray without ceasing. It was your servant Paul who also said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and never stop praying for all the saints. God Almighty, everything by prayer. I pray in Jesus' name that this is sealed into the hearts of the brothers and sisters listening. In everything by prayer. YouTube videos are not going to help them to become a better follower of Christ Jesus. But everything by prayer. In everything by prayer. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I hope and pray that they remember and recall by the power of your Spirit, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, in everything by prayer. God, help us, help all of us in these terrible times we live in to continue in the spirit of prayer in Jesus' name, to give us all a spirit of prayer, Father, that we may commune with you and receive strength, knowing that how much time we spend in prayer will be a direct reflection of how strong we are throughout our day to overcome Satan, the world, and our flesh. That when we overcome, it's by the power and spirit of prayer and our obedience and faithfulness therein. And when we are overcome, when we are defeated, when we are knocked down, we are discouraged, when we feel half-hearted, it's a result of our not being in prayer. And no watching any kind of a YouTube video or listening to sermons or going to church or nothing can replace spending alone time with you, Abba. God Almighty, help your children to come and to know you, to come into your presence. Help them, Father, to overcome all of those obstacles that want to come against a prayer life. Help them to recognize that it is the very evidence that this is the answer to a fruitful, victorious life in Christ. It could be the very thing that they're needing the most, God, and that the evidence is there because it's so often attacked. That Satan comes after it, the world, the spirit of the world comes after it, time constraints come after it. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll reward those who take the risk to enter in and seek you by faith. Those who put in a costly prayer life. It costs them time with their children, time with their job, time with their spouse, time with their exercise program, time with their favorite hobby, time with their television show. That cost would be rewarded, Father. That sacrifice, that you would reward them. God, we are weak. So many of us are weak. Father, help us. I pray you don't delay long those who come after you in prayer. God, that you would immediately let them feel a blessing and that you would let them know that when they come out and they pray and you bless them, that blessing is not good for the rest of their life. They're going to have to continually come and drink. They're going to have to continually come and seek. It's keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That yesterday's prayer won't carry you today. God, help them to know and develop a life of prayer, a spirit of prayer. I ask you and thank you, Father, for this message. Thank you for prayer. Thank you that we can commune with you, Father. Thank you that you're always just a prayer away. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you, God, for teaching us. I pray you'll speak to your people, Lord, as they pray to you, that you'll speak to them. You'll give them understanding. You'll give them clear minds and hearts to hear and discern your word. I ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.